Welcome to the King's Chapel Alaska podcast. From wherever you are listening, we are so excited that you tuned in today. Let's prepare our hearts to hear from God's word.
Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 14, as we continue in a message, a series on living and triumph. Living and what? Living and triumph. Life of triumph. And we started that, the life of triumph. If you're Generation Z, we'll call it the T-Life, and I won't give any definition to that. Last week, we talked about blessings and curses, and had, not last week, the week before, when we started the conference last week, we had our prophetic conference, and oh, it was so good. Our prophetic conference was blisteringly amazing. Yes, wow. Powerful. Greatest one we ever had. It was capacity. We couldn't register any more people. It was full as you could have it, and really astounding. John 14, 28, we'll stand and read that in just a moment, but you can be seated as the ushers are passing out those notes. So we started this series because I found that most people don't know how to live a life of victory. They don't know how to live a life of triumph. It is an unbiblical thing to lose any battle. Let me run that through one more time. It's not biblical to lose any battle. It's very biblical to have battles. God wants you to walk in victory over every enemy, sickness, disease. And somebody said, well, I was praying for my auntie and was hoping that she was going to be healed, and she passed. Well, if she knew Jesus, she's in victory now. Because she's no longer sick, no longer infirm, she's in heaven. So I don't understand why sometimes we see amazing miracles here on the earth, or we have to wait till we see them in heaven. I just know he's a miracle worker. And if you came into this place broken, you came into this place in need, you came into this place for wisdom, you've come to the right house. And God wants to help you. God wants to strengthen you. God wants you to be more than a conqueror through him. God wants you to walk in victory. God wants you to be triumphant over every obstacle, every mountain, every challenge, every trial. He wants you to go on and on from glory to glory to glory to glory, never losing, never fainting. Even the young men grow weary, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. Come on, they'll walk and not faint. Come on, the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. There's so many promises. And so may God infuse you with his power as I preach to you from John 14. And may you this week walk in a greater victory and triumph than you ever had before. Can you say amen? Stand up on your feet now. John chapter 14, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 14th chapter, go down to verse 28, reading from the New King James on this beautiful Alaska afternoon. Here we go. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Verse 29. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Would you say that last part? And he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise. Let us go from here. Father, thank you for what you did in the first service, what you'll do now in the moments that remain in this one. Move in great power in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We do have some notes for you. It's so important to have right theology. I'd say to my pastor friends and those who preach and teach, praise God about testimonies, share testimonies. But for the love of God and his word, teach right doctrine and theology. Because if you don't do that, then people will not have a faith that's rooted and grounded in the Word. And if you have your faith not rooted and grounded in experience, when the wind of hell blows on your life, and believe me, it blows on everybody's life. And you need to learn to overcome it. Jesus was in the wilderness and he overcame every temptation by the word and by the spirit. The wilderness was seen as the devil's home playing field. Why was Jesus in the wilderness? He was in the wilderness to basically show his authority over the devil. Some of you are in a wilderness experience. Listen to me. You're in an experience right now where you don't know where you are. How are you going to make it through? You don't know how you're going to overcome. Maybe, you know, as Pastor Karen gave that word of knowledge, that you're perplexed, you're confused. The things of the world have just been coming in around you. Be of good cheer. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And this wilderness experience you're in is not to beat you up. It's to cause you to rise in a boldness and a strength and power and an authority. And if you don't have the word of God in you like that, when you go through wilderness experiences, you won't know how to stand. You won't know how to overcome. You won't know how to walk as more than a conqueror. You won't go from glory to glory. You'll crumble and fade and back away, maybe, as some have done and rejected even the Lord. Because if you don't understand the truth of God's word and you live according to your experience, it's going to be difficult. Now, when you are building your life and your faith on God's word, you will have encounters that will change you. And God can break in with power, truth, and light and set you free. And so last week we talked, as we started this series on the life of triumph, about curses and blessings. And I would strongly advise each and every one of you, if you have not last week, prior to our conference, the week before, I would advise you to go and listen to that and listen to it again and just really learn and grow from that. This text is profound. The setting, Jesus has declared that he's the way, the truth, and the life to his disciples. He's talking to them about the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says there in verse 30, he basically says, Satan's coming. And that had to be a pretty sobering thing for them there, John 14. Satan's coming. He's seen as the ruler of this world, the ruler of this world, verse 30. In John 12 and 31, it says that the ruler of this world will be cast out. John 16, 11, judgment will become on the ruler of this world. So Jesus says to them, I can't tell you the rest, Satan's coming. So I'm just telling you today, Satan's coming. Somebody say, whoa. He's the ruler of this world. Somebody say, how? What do you mean he's the ruler of this world? Another scripture says he's the god of this age. I never understood that when I first gave my heart to Christ and was growing in the things of the Lord until it was explained to me that the title deed of the earth was given over to Satan at the garden. When Adam rejected the command of the Lord, and he went and partook of the fruit. They say it's an apple, but we don't have any idea of what kind of fruit it was. It was the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And they partook of the tithe. Oh, sorry, but it's a tithe. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's the sacred thing that you can't touch. You'll see the tithe from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Come on, Jericho was a tithe. I've taught you on it recently. So she was bamboozled by the devil, and she partook, and Adam had an idol of his wife, which I can understand could possibly happen for some of you. That's something I overcome regularly. Amen. Love my wife. She's amazing. Bone of my bone. Flesh of my flesh. We better move on. I'm coming over here. I lost track of what I'm talking about. Let's have a praise break so I can get my act together. All right, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Come on, lift your hands and say glory to God. So that's when he basically came and gave the earth, title deed of the earth is given over to Satan. That's when, back now, New Testament, Jesus is being tempted by the ugly one, the devil. And he says, bow down and worship me. I'll give you all of these kingdoms. They've been given to me. I give them to whoever I want to. And what he's referring to is Genesis. So is that true? Is he a god of this age? He is the god of this age. Does he own the earth? Temporarily. Except for those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Can you say amen? Amen. Can you say a better amen? Amen. So the ruler of this world, that's what Satan is seen as. And the whole world is under the control of the sway of the devil, and he's the father of all those who don't believe on Jesus. Now that's intense. What does he say? He says that Satan is the father of all those who don't believe. He said, well, I believe. Do you? Do you really? Let's talk about what real believing is. Because it's not just saying that you believe that, I believe in Jesus. Yeah. It says in James that even the demons believe in Jesus. And they tremble. The problem with the Western world, mostly, is that they say they believe in Jesus and there's no trembling. Biblical belief is pistis, it's faith. It's believing that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe, whosoever would have faith in him meaning his death, his resurrection, that he was the exact replication of the Father, fullness of deity in bodily form, living, walking the earth for 33 and a half years. To believe in Jesus is to believe that he is God incarnate, that he is deity in fully God and yet fully man. And to believe in him is to believe that he died on a cross and rose again from the grave and then repent of your sin. Re is again, pent, think, rethink. Think things over again and realize, oh my gosh, my sin crucified. I'm the one. He took my sin. My sin was placed upon him. He died for my sin. Real belief, to believe on the Lord, is to not only believe that he died, that he came, that he died, that he rose again. It's to then say, because of that, I repent. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come and be my Lord and Savior. That's real belief. So if you've never done that, Satan's your father. What do you need, a praise break again? Let's go ahead and take one. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Well, that's kind of offensive, Pastor. Well, welcome to Kings. We're glad you're here. That's Bible truth. He said, I don't like that. I know. I didn't like it either. But I like it now. Because that's what God's word says. That literally, if you've not given your life to Christ, then you're a son of the devil. We better move on. I think we've lost maybe half of the people in the church. Very concerned. Listen, don't be so concerned. Just repent. Repent. Give your life to Christ and quit playing church. All right. So behind Pilate and the crowd and Judas, behind even Peter, when he had in mind the things of men and not the things of God, is Satan working his foul lies. When he lies, he speaks his native language. And although Jesus was killed by him, Satan had no right to do so. I want you to say that. Satan had no right to do so. Jesus willingly gave his life. And you could look at John 10 and 18. No one takes it from me. I lay my life down, said the Lord. And John 8 and 42 says the same thing. Wow. Jesus gave himself out of obedience to the Father as a ransom. A ransom. In Romans, it is said that he is the propitiation of our sin. Propitiation means to avert the wrath that's headed for another. What wrath? Wrath that's headed for you and me because of sin. Jesus became propitiation. He became the one who would receive the wrath that was headed for us in our disobedience and our lying. So, Jesus says in this final, these last verses, which I had you read, he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. What does that mean? Satan has nothing in me. I want you to say that. Satan has nothing. Are you sure? Are you sure he has nothing in you? So let me, I'm going to break it down and make it plain. You might not be so certain at the end of the message, which is coming quickly. Satan has nothing in me. To have hold, the NIV says, Satan has no hold on me. And I like that version better for that specific definition of this Hebrew expression. To have hold on is to have a claim over. Some of you have gold claims. God, you know, that'd be a great thing to give to Project Zach. You could just say, over this next week, all the gold that comes out of my claim, I'm giving to Project Zach. Watch you hit this major vein and just, God, just blow your mind. Yeah, don't rip off God after that happens. He's the one that'll help you find it. Amen. But what is it if Satan had a claim? I mean, you don't know what a gold claim is, right? I'm going to stake my claim, right? What would it be if Satan had a claim on you? How could Satan have a claim over us? Well, easily. What do you mean? Well, he's the most legalistic entity in the world. But he had no claim in Jesus. Because Jesus is not of this world, he's not of this human system, and he had no rebellion, he had no sin. Jesus could say, Satan has no hold on me, Satan has no claim over me, Satan has nothing in me, because Jesus had no sin. That's why he could say that. He overcame every temptation. He overcame by the word and by the spirit. Jesus' death could therefore destroy Satan's work. Now, please pay attention now. John 12 and 31 talks about how the prince of the world is driven out. John 16, 11, prince of the world stands condemned. 1 John 3, 8. Oh, we should read this. Whoever sins is of the devil, for the devil is sinning from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's the gospel all in one verse. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Now, we don't really use that language anymore, but I'll break it down and make it plain. For the purpose, what purpose? For the purpose of destroying the devil, for breaking sin, for breaking sickness, for breaking disease, for breaking the curse. For this purpose, the Son of God came to the earth, walked the earth for 33 and a half years, was crucified and rose again. That is why he came. He came, Jesus came, walked the earth, took the sin of the world, died, rose again 3 days later. Why? To destroy the works of the devil. Let me say it another way. The works of the devil have been destroyed because God himself stepped out of eternity, put on robes of flesh, and was crucified, rose again, paid the debt that he did not owe, was crucified, rose again, and for all who believe are free and liberated from the curse of death, from sickness, and somebody say hallelujah. Come on, that is salvation. That's the gospel message. That's why it's called good news. Hebrews, from the Amplified Version, and if this is a little bit loud, that's why. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Since therefore these, his children, share in flesh and blood, in physical nature of human beings, he himself, in a similar manner, partook of the same nature. Stop. What does that mean? We're all flesh and blood, and we're all sons of Adam and Eve, if you could say it that way. And the curse of sin that came through the garden is passed on to us by the blood. By blood, it's passed. So even a little baby is separated from God in its nature because it's born as a human being. Do you understand? Animals don't have this problem. Only humans do. And yet, God so loved the world that he looked and he sent his only son. The fulfillment of Genesis 3, the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of Satan. And so God sent his son that whosoever would believe on him would not perish. That's us. We perish in our sin, but because of what Jesus has done, he came and became this like a man, fully God, fully man. That's what this is saying, a nature like ours. That by going through death, what death? Crucifixion. He might bring to naught or nothing and make of no effect him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Let me say it a different way. The devil has no power in the life of a believer who really believes that Jesus died on a cross and rose again, because the power of the curse, the power of death, has been broken by the blood of the Lamb. Come on, someone say his power is broken. As long as he has no hold in you, that is. God bless you. Does Satan have rights? Does he have a hold? Does he have anything in you? Legal right. So if I was to get out and take my Dodge Cummins 2500 chipped truck, tune that thing up, and speed up and down the Parks Highway at 120 miles an hour, odds are Trooper Mark, I'd probably get a ticket. Is that right? I think that's correct. Yes. You'd let me go, though, wouldn't you? Oh, you're awesome. Oh, come on. If you break the law, you're going to get it. You break the law like that, you're going to get a ticket. Can you say it? Yeah. You know, unless you have mercy or you know, I mean, but you're breaking the law. You deserve a ticket. Because of sin, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's got a speeding ticket. Do you understand? God paid the ticket for you through Jesus. Can you say amen? Can you say a better amen? But it ain't paid for you if you don't believe, if you don't repent and continue to live in that grace. Does Satan have rights to you? See, if you could see the demonic realm, you would see things very differently. I want you to turn to Ezekiel 20. I'm going to talk about just examining ourselves in the moments that remain here. Because it's a good thing to do. Jesus said Satan has no hold on me. And the reason he could say that is Satan had no hold because he had no sin. So let me ask you, how are you doing? Touch your neighbor and say, hey, how you doing? Go ahead. How you doing? Are you living for God? Or are you harboring some secret thing? Are you living for God? Would you, in the moments that remain, would you allow for the Holy Spirit to just, you know, take a moral inventory and search your heart and see if, make sure that Satan does have anything in you? It's called self-examination. Every Christian should do it. You don't want to look too long. It'd be depressing. You got to, once you find something, you want to repent. End over in condemnation. Ezekiel 20 and verse 37, it says, I will make you pass under the rod. To study what that means, if you look at Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and it says, his rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod of correction, you'll hear, those who spare the rod spoil the child, right? The rod of correction. The Lord has a rod. And Ezekiel 20 is basically, I'll make you pass under the rod. And this rod would be held out, if I can just use this as an example of the rod. And so a shepherd would have a rod and the sheep would pass under. And it's a picture of the shepherd inspecting the sheep. And sheep needed inspecting. They would get mites in their nose. I mean, you can go and look at, the Lord in his word didn't use sheep as an expression or an illustration of us for no reason. We need help. We need a shepherd. We get stuff up our nose. We need help and mites and problems and difficulties. And so a shepherd's rod is a picture of inspection. The sheep would go under and they would look in the nose, they'd look at the teeth, they'd look in its ears to see if it had any problem, and they inspect the whole animal to make sure it doesn't need any a balm or need any kind of salve or some kind of healing. I'm telling you, the body of Christ is coming under the shepherd's rod in this hour. God brings judgment to the house of the Lord first. And if we're going to see a move of God, if we're going to see an outpouring of the Spirit, which I am giving my life for, if we're going to see the kind of harvest that Jesus gave his life for, he's looking for a spotless bride, not a half-cocked, floozy, you know, church that has a bunch of compromise with Satan's hold. Do you understand? Not a bunch of people that live in compromise and just say, well, the Lord loves us, and I'm just going to go with the sloppy agape. I'm just, you know, it's a neo-Calvinism. He just loves me, and I could just do whatever I want. You got to cut out a lot of scripture to come up with that. So as we examine ourselves, have you yielded to temptation? You know, people, different illustration from the first service, but, you know, people who commit fraud, it's almost, fraud examiners and the study of fraud, they almost always do the same thing. People that commit fraud, they say in their mind, they have they can pull it off somehow, and they say in their mind, God, I'm just going to borrow this, and then I'm going to pay it back. And they end up borrowing it, and they can't pay it back. And then they borrow more and they say, most fraud people don't think, oh yes, I'm gonna rip somebody off. Most people that commit fraud work in their mind this thing. And then in the end, they've borrowed so much and it gets beyond what they can handle, and then they get busted. Have you yielded temptation? To temptation, have you yielded? I'm gonna talk to, and I'll just pick on men for right now. And ladies are going to get a break. Women's conference is coming, so. Sir, if you go to work and that pretty young thing is talking about how strong you are when you moved the desk and she needed help, and, you know, just brags on you and you look dapper today, or you look, oh, you look so handsome today, and you're starting to experience these feelings of, like, peacock. Just, well, I think men are like the Lord, you know. He inhabits the praises of his people. So I'm just telling you, this is a little key for married couples. Tell your husband what an stud he is, and he'll just start acting like, it just start moving. Sorry. Okay, if you didn't understand, that's okay. Let me get back to the message. So you're being built up by this pretty young girl, and she's telling you how handsome you are and how strong you are and how sharp you look today. And you know, there's a little something extra in the meal that your wife prepared for you. And so you share that extra chocolate that she gave you, you know, on Valentine's Day. And you're just feeling like so awesome. And you start thinking you can't wait to get to work because, you know. And yet when you go home, you feel like an old shoe. Your wife doesn't build you up anymore. Maybe you act like a jerk. But when you get to morning. I wasn't all that bad right there. That was all right. You're doing that in the spirit. I'm sure if you did that, you're being set up. You're being set up. You're being hooked. And it happens to women too. I just picked on guys. Have you yielded temptation? You're being set up. Have you given the devil a place or a foothold? Ephesians 4. Put away lying. Each one should say to another. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4. Speak the truth to his neighbor. Verse 26. Be angry. Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Nor give place to the devil. The word there, place, is topos, and I've taught on that. It's topos, a topo map. It's a place. It's a base camp. Don't give the devil a base camp of operations in your life by being offended, by being angry at people. Listen, I've had, just recently, I've had a challenge because I violated some of the kingdom principles, which I'm a brag on the Lord here in just a moment. I had to deal with some stuff. Because if you don't, then you can't say the devil. You can say as much as you want to. Devil don't have no hold on me. But if you're yielding to temptation and you're allowing sin and you're violating principles in the kingdom and you're angry and you're bitter, he's already set up a stinking base camp in your life, and he's gonna summit your neck. He's gonna summit your head and stake a claim. Are we deceived? Are we deceived? James 1 and 22 talks about being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. You'll be blessed in all that you do, but if you don't obey God's word, you don't do the word, then you're going to end up deceived. You can't just hear it. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? This is going to really like burst some people's bubbles here. Can you go to 1 Corinthians 6:9, please? 1 Corinthians 6:9, and we'll probably go verse 10 also. I want you to see this. Turn in your Bible, please, while they're finding that, to put that on the screen. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So, unrighteous. So, it's about to, you know, give this list. And as it gives a list, if you claim the name of Jesus but practice these things, your salvation's messed up. And if you die in that condition, don't think you're going to heaven, because that would be a total violation of this scripture. Okay. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexual offenders, nor sodomites. Let me go back to that. Well, what this really is talking about is is the actual act of homosexuality. It's passive. In the Greek, Koine Greek, it's passive and active homosexuality. What do you mean passive? I'm out of time, so I should probably move on. You let the Lord show you. Go to the next verse. Don't look it up on the internet. Nor, that's no joke. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Go to the next verse. And such were some of you. But you were, oh, come on, let's read it together. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Can you say hallelujah? Every one of us were broken, lost, and hurting, dejected, rejected, perverted, perhaps messed up people, but God set us free by the blood. We were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified. Justified means just as if you never sinned. We were just as if we never sinned because of Jesus. Now, if you say you love Jesus, but then practice all that stuff we just read, and it's in your life, I'm not talking about you're fighting it and trying to overcome. I'm talking about it's in your life, and you just keep doing that. Don't think you split hell wide open. Has he attacked us? We're talking about Satan has no hold on us, and we're examining our lives, some areas of our lives, to see if he does. Has he attacked us emotionally or physically? So here's where I got in trouble. If you were in service last week, I made a comment about those who commented on social media. And, you know, don't worry about when people comment. It got me. I just was reminded. The Lord helped me. I repented, and it's all good now. But, you know, if you see the people that are all critical and angry at the church, or critical and angry about offerings, critical and angry about everything that people do, just go look how many followers they have. Because usually it's like 10. And their little bitter, angry self needs the deliverance of the Lord. All they can do is throw rocks at people and their bitter, angry world of their 100 people that are friends with them. They need healing. I said they need healing. A while ago, somebody lit us up on Facebook, and that's fine. You know, if you don't have haters, you're probably not serving God. And I can say that now, but last week, I think I said over the, I didn't think, I did. I was talking about how people were criticizing us, and I said, hey, you know what, why don't you shut up? So that wasn't too godly of me, And I got convicted. And the reason I allowed for a bitterness is because I've been violating some kingdom principles, and I allowed myself to get weary. And what I was violating was my Sabbath rest. For over 20 years, I've had Monday off. And I've tried to switch it to Thursday. But I just can't seem to pull it off. So instead of Monday, I try to switch to Thursday. The only problem is now I'm working fully on Monday. Thursday comes, I'm in fifth gear with a foot to the floor, and so I haven't had days off for weeks. So I just took, 3 days at Alyeska, and I realized, oh, you backslid. Your attitude is messed up. I repented that night when I did it because I was instantly convicted, and Bishop Hooks was like, oh, you need the love of God. That's what you need. And I repented, and I'm so sorry. And if I said something to you that it was offensive and in the flesh, I'm so sorry. I corrected things. It's all good now. But some of you violate kingdom principles all the time. And you wonder why there's not more victory or more joy. A Christian that doesn't have joy has got some kind of a problem. I'm not talking about grieving. Weeping endures for a night. It's joy that comes in the morning. If you don't have a joy that just rises up in you on a daily basis, you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You need to perhaps break Satan's hold off of you. You need to figure out why that is and get healed. Have I lost you? You okay? Physically, you can have problems that can cause you to really have a hard time. Has he attacked us physically? Has he attacked us emotionally? Are we under God's discipline? Number four, can we turn the fan on before I turn into a puddle, please? It's hot, right? Fair enough. Thank you, Pastor Kirsten. Hebrews chapter something. Hebrews chapter 12. Go to verse 5. My son, so are we under God's discipline? Now, this is profound. I never even thought about this for years, and then I realized I was under God's discipline for lots of stuff. I was binding and loosing, taking authority over the devil, and it wasn't the devil at all. It was God allowing me to experience some of the pain of my consequences, teaching me to not do the wrong thing and to live for him. And so some of you are under the discipline of God. You say, which is which? Well, you have to have discernment to know how to figure that out. But Hebrews 12, 5 says this, my son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Lorne Cunningham has a different version. It says, those whom the Lord loves, he beats the hell out of. And Lorne Cunningham, the founder of YWAM, would say this, the Lord loves you, so he's going to beat the hell out of you. If you have any hell on you, he's going to help you get it out. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, discipline, the discipline of the Lord, God deals with you as sons or daughters. You all there? Verse 7, you all there? For what son is there who a father doesn't chasten? But if you are without chastening or discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, I mean, that's a scathing rebuke to parents who don't train their children. I'm just telling you. You don't want your son or your daughter to be illegitimate. Just because you fathered them doesn't mean that you're a father. I don't think there's any illegitimate children. I think there's illegitimate parents. If you think about that, that's pretty profound right there. For a few days chastened us would seem best to them. But he for our profit, he is capitalized talking about the Lord, that we may be partakers of his holiness. You know, the Lord will discipline you. That's not Satan. That's the Lord. How many ever been disciplined by the Lord? Don't lie, get disciplined. Yeah. And I've found, you know, he pours out his spirit and he gives us mercy and grace. And then at times in my life, especially early on in my walk, I just was stiff-necked. And my mother could probably write a book about that. It's just stubborn. I'm all stubborn for God now. I just wanted to do it my way and think he was just winking at my sin. Hey. No, he wasn't winking at my sin. You go through all kinds of storms and difficulties. Listen, there's the storm of the Lord, and then there's the storm of the devil. Jonah was in a storm that God sent. God sent the storm to Jonah. Not every storm is from the devil. And if you try to take authority over God, that's going to be very painful for you. You have to yield. And so there's times where we can seemingly be hindered. And it's not Satan having a holding us. It's actually God disciplining us. Is he hindering the mission of the church? Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul said to, I believe in Thessalonians, to the Thessalonians, we wanted to come to you again and again, but Satan hindered us. I mean, that's an amazing thing. Do you think that Satan could hinder the church? Absolutely. I had this thought. I felt like the Lord asked me this. Is Satan hindering your project? He asked me this morning. Is Satan hindering the project, son? No. I really felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, no. He did. He was all in it before. And it's not that we won't have another series of pushbacks, but I really felt like the Lord said, right now, you've got a free open lane. Wide open door. He said, so how come all the money's not there? Well, he's trying to get a hold of you. Listen, God could raise up one person, write one check, we walk right into it. You know what the problem with that would be? You know what the problem? You know what the problem would be? Listen to me really good. God doesn't need your money or mine. He's trying to build something in you that would last for generations. He's trying to teach you to rule and reign for into the millennium. God could come right now, send somebody, write a check, 13.5, boom, pay the rest of it off, 20.8, whatever it is, 20.8 million, retire our debt, we have a mortgage burning, and that may happen. It kind of reminds me of when I had some back child support and all kinds of stuff. I get saved, I came to the table with a lot of problems and challenges, and the Lord required us. It sent somebody to help me right away. He did. He sent lots of people, and we methodically, for 14 years, had to take care of that thing. Every month, all the time, working through it, 14 years, tithing, believing. And we learned to develop a faith. We learned character. We learned how to walk in obedience. We learned how to sacrifice. We learned how to budget. We learned how to save. We learned how to overcome. We learned how to go without, and then we would see the blessings of God. We'd see God bring us through. We learned to be sons and daughters of God, completely relying on Him. And I don't think that I would have learned it had I not gone through that discipline of the Lord. If God just sends somebody to write the check, oh, we'll receive it and tap dance everywhere, believe me. But I believe that God is also doing something in you to allow for you to receive an 100-fold more, Mark 10, 100-fold more in this lifetime by you being able to believe God and pray. Come on, the man that found the $50 bill when he prayed, God, give me money and I'll give it. And boom, he finds 90 bucks on the ground in 2 days. It never happened to him before that. Is it a coincidence? No, it's faith. The other guys that lost the money probably weren't tithers. And we would be robbed if it came through like that. I would have been robbed of believing and giving and sowing and reaping for me, my family, and my babies. Man, if you could get a hold of what I just said, it is absolutely amazing. So I feel and I declare, I proclaim that there is a wide open effectual door that God has released. And if you'll put your faith to it, God will release it to you and we'll move on and then say, watch what God does in the next 60 days. Watch what God does in the next 60 days. It's going to be absolutely amazing. I proclaim the open heaven over every willing person. I declare the open portals of God over our church, over every business, over every person here that's willing and obedient in the name of Jesus, release it now. Come on, give them praise. But Satan does try to hinder the mission of the church. And we have been hindered before. We had a spirit of delay that just tried to break our neck. It's broken. I'm telling you, watch what happens next 60 days. We'll give God the praise. Can you say amen? Resisting the devil, I'm almost done, and advancing God's kingdom through good character. If you don't have character to stand in this hour, it's not going to be good. Develop your character. See everything as a divine opportunity, divine assignment. 1 Timothy 3:7, he must be of good reputation with outsiders, so they will not fall into the disgrace of the devil's trap. 1 Timothy 5:15, I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Wow. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. God wants to build character through you. Ephesians 6 talks about standing. Having done all else to stand, continue to stand. 3, proclaim the gospel and plunder Satan's house. And 4, pray. Live in triumph. As a part of your life, a part of the arsenal of living for God, live a life of examination, not condemnation, examination. Allow for God to speak to you, show you. Does Satan have a hold on you? Lift your hands, lift your heart. Holy Spirit, speak now to these. It will require some boldness to respond to what I'm about to ask you. But I've found this, that people who want to get free don't really care about the opinions of the person to the right or left. When you're desperate and you're hungry, you don't mind looking like a fool in the face of your peers in order to be embraced by the arms of the master, to receive a robe and a ring and authority and power so that you can live in a way, a dynamic way, in which Satan has no hold on you. If now, in the hearing of this message, those online, those listening here, those listening in the future, you think it's possible that Satan has a hold on you, I want you to stand right now. Stand right where you are. Just stand up. Love the honesty. Praise God. You know, Jesus never mocked anybody that was even demonized. He just took care of it, and he said, go and sin no more. Let's get on with it. There's others that need to stand up. You say, why do I need to stand? Because signs follow the preaching of the word. And so we're gonna repent, and we're gonna break this thing right now. Okay, there's those of you that are under the discipline of the Lord. You realized it as I was preaching, like, oh man, that's me. I'm getting chastised. Yeah, I was getting disciplined myself. I'm all good now. I've repented, and then I repented again for good measure in the last service. I'm good. But I got a chance to obey this week. Either I'm going to violate my kingdom principle or I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey. I'm not going to get weary and angry and tired and worn out. I told my pastor, our global leader, Dr. Morocco, I said, I messed up, Pastor. He said, what happened? I said, well, I've been violating my Sabbath rest. I haven't been taking it for weeks and weeks and weeks. I can't remember. And he said, don't do that. I said, I'm sorry. He said, don't do that, Pastor Daniel. You rest when you need to rest. I said, okay. And he prayed for me. So I get to, we'll see if we obey this week. I'm going to do it, though. You know, I took 3 days off, so, you know, maybe I'm good for the next 3 weeks or something. I can work on it. If you're under the Lord's discipline and you realize it today, stand up. Come on, stand up, stand up, stand up, stand up, stand up, stand up, stand up. All right. Let's pray. Let's repent. Father, we repent. Come on, you just talk to him. Come on, talk to him all across this place, just you and Jesus. We renounce secret and shameful ways. Lord, forgive us for where we've grieved you, where we've not obeyed you, perhaps. Wash and cleanse us now. If we confess our sins to you, 1 John 1:9, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness now. And Lord, that we would submit to your training. Peaceable fruits of righteousness we would receive, partakers of your holiness. Lord, that we would be trained by the storm to move out of it. We would follow through in the call of God, the plan of God, and all that you've done, all that you've spoken to us. We would be tenderhearted. We would not have to have bits in our mouths, Lord. We would be turned by your word. We would hear a voice and say, this is the way ye walk in it. God, we would walk in it. Sensitive, tender-hearted towards you and your leading, would not be deceived. Break off deception. Break off deception of those that are here. Every lie. Raise up an army of a people that'll obey your plan, obey your will. Thank you that Satan has no hold on me. Thank you that Satan has nothing in me. Y'all say that? Satan has nothing in me. Say it again. Y'all stand up on your feet. Say it. Satan has nothing in me. I can't hear you one more time. Satan has. In Jesus' name, can you say amen? Amen. Let me bless you. Now, if you've never given your life to Jesus, won't you do that today? Give your life to Christ. Repent and make him your Lord and Savior. You live for him all of your life. We'll hope to see you tonight. Let me bless you. Father, thank you for what you've done. Bless your people. Cause your face to shine upon them. Lift up your countenance towards them. Be gracious to them. Keep them and give them peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining today's podcast. If God is impacting your life through this ministry, you can partner with us and give at kcalaska.com. Also, don't forget to subscribe to our channel and enjoy more messages like this one.